So again, Calvin in verse 6, he says, John came by the command of God. Verse 7 is preparing a church for Christ. This was John's purpose. Let's read real quick verses 6, 7, and 8 again, just so we can be reminded of what we're looking at. This is John 1, 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so that's Calvin's looking at verse 6. He says, John here is coming by the command of God, preparing a church for Christ by inviting all to Christ. Did not come on his own account. What's interesting here is a lot of people want to... I had somebody on social media the other day wanting to argue about this with me and actually challenged me. Well, what are you, I quoted something from Calvin. Well, what are you doing for the Great Commission? I'm like, yeah, okay. And then I had teeth in my response, and then before I sent it, I removed the teeth. I'm going to be kind on social media. These people don't know me. Anyway, notice what Calvin just, I'm summarizing Calvin there, but notice who John was to preach to. All. Notice who John was to invite to Christ. All. Does that mean everybody's going to take the invitation? Does that mean once somebody takes the invitation and they come in that they actually belong? No. But Calvin clearly taught we're to preach to everybody. The sovereignty of God does not keep us from preaching. We don't have to sit back and figure out who's elect or not before we can preach. John didn't. And he was a prophet. There's a little red blur that just went across the screen there. And then Calvin said, so that we make sure to understand, John, he was not the light. That's verse 8. And I remember we quoted here from Calvin, evangelist gives to us a warning, lest his excessive brightness might obscure the glory of Christ. In other words, John does make the point that he must decrease in order that Christ must increase. We must not neglect Christ by looking at John. John is not the point of the gospel. He's one of the first witnesses. And I just got done finishing reading somebody who says, right here in the opening chapters of John, we find 8 witnesses. Actually, in the opening chapter of John, we find 8 witnesses. Starting out with God the Father, Christ, the Spirit, His Word, John, and then it goes on to there's 3 more in this first chapter. I think it's interesting. The Old Testament prophets would be another one. So, Jesus is the light. And then I believe we looked at those couple of passages there, and we made the point that gospel light dispels darkness, dispels the darkness of the world. I think it's where we left off last week. So, again, I read through several commentaries. I try to get as many as I can and then just read them and read broadly. But I don't use all of them because some of them are quoting some of these other guys. Some of them will just sit back and quote Calvin or Henry or Spurgeon or others will sit back and say, well, Hendrickson said, Ritterbach said, Carson said. Well, that's not helpful if you're already reading Henderson, Ritterbach, and Carson, you see. And so that's not very helpful. But I will give you what I think are the ones that are saying, hey, this is some new stuff, this is some interesting stuff. The next guy, I have several Puritans that I read through on John, and then I get to Hendrickson, who's just phenomenal. I don't think there's anybody that matches him in the way that he comments on the Gospels, at least. And his is in the New Testament commentary. Currently, the color of them being published are red. There used to be a weird, like, brown or black and yellow. Is it black and yellow? Yeah, yellowish, goldish. But was the other one black or brown, something like that? And then now they're red, which is a lot better looking on a shelf. So this, he actually does kind of give us his own translation. And so there came a man named John, commissioned by God. So there's that idea of commissioned, a commissioning. The example of the constant shining light. This is what the prophets are to represent. And John is that light. John's name, this is when I kind of said, hey, we're going to, and there are my comments on the passage. I said, I don't know what John's name means. This is sometimes when I have to look it up myself. Well, here Hendrickson says his name means the Lord has been gracious. God has been gracious. Jehovah has been gracious. Yahweh's been gracious. Matter of fact, I think John is the same name that you get Jonah. And so Johann is the German and the Dutch. Right, Jim? You took more Greek than I. You took more German than I did. It is, isn't it? Anyway, John, Jehovah has been gracious. Then he looks at 7 and 8 together. The Baptist never claimed, and he says this, and I like this. The Baptist never claimed for himself what certain heretics are claiming for him today. That's fun. Whenever you have one of those, kind of like, ooh, that's a zinger. What do you think they're claiming of John? All kinds of stuff. First of all, that he was a Baptist. No, he wasn't. That he got out in the middle of the river. By the way, I don't recommend that. Don't recommend getting out in the middle of the river because there's an undertow, there's all kinds of stuff, and if you start dunking people in that, you might lose your footing. More than likely, they got to the edge of the river, especially the Jordan River, and he dipped his hands in the water. And he brought the water up to the person's head and let it go on his head. So that's some of the stuff Hendrickson's thinking about here. Hendrickson also with us and with Calvin says, we must make sure that we recognize John was not the light. He was the witness, the first human physical witness in the Gospel of John. That's who he is. Now, if you go to Luke, there's others. Mary and Joseph would be some of the first witnesses. John would be one of the ones in the womb that witnesses the Messiah is there. But we must understand that he came for the purpose of testifying. And when we looked at the translations, we noticed that the word witness and testify go together because they're legal terms. Before the Greek word martyr, that's what we say today now, was meant for people that died for their faith. By the way, that was also a legal setting. Think of all of the martyrs of the ancient church. Who were they standing before they were martyred by thrown to lions or having their gladiators coming and slaughtering them? Who were they standing before? The emperor. It was a court. It's a court. It's a legal setting. And the point is, that's what this word represents. It represents a legal setting. When you're standing before a court official, when you're standing in front of the authorities. Here's some careful comparisons that we get from Hendrickson. This is great. It's good. First of all, we have Christ and we have John. Christ was from all eternity. Think about the whole first chapter we've been looking at so far. While John, he came. You see it? You've got one from all eternity and you got one who is not. You got Christ, he is the Word, while you have John, who is just a mere man. Just a mere man. You got Christ, who himself is God. And She's got it. You're doing it. There you go. And then you got John, who is commissioned by God. Do you see the difference? One is God himself, and the other one is commissioned by God. She could be a spy one of these days. You got one who is the real light. Well, you got the other that came to testify concerning the real light. Remember, we used the Genesis 1 illustration of greater light and lesser light, the moon being the lesser light, reflecting the glory of the greater light. You've got one who is the object of trust, and you got the other, John, is the agent through whose testimony men come to trust in the real light, even Christ. All right? That's just some interesting comparisons. Now we go to another trusted man. I like F.F. Bruce. This is one of those guys who taught at a university, or, you know. And I don't know if I've shared this story before, but, well, a couple of things. He sat down to write his New Testament church history, and he didn't grab anything of notes. He just sat down and wrote it. So this guy knows his New Testament. That was what he was an expert. He also wrote a history in the ancient church. And then he was sitting in his office one day, and one of the lecture halls was down the hall, and he could hear the students, you know, the hour's gone by, and the students are still kind of mingling, and he's waiting to hear the professor start the class, and 15 minutes go by, no professor, and so he walks in, and he says, "What is this course?" And they say it, and he says, "All right, sit down and get your books out. I'll be lecturing from..." It wasn't his course. And without any preparation, this guy just goes in and just teaches somebody else's class. I like F.F. Bruce. I don't care for everything he says, but he's trustworthy. He's one of these guys that if he writes something, it's worth reading. So on verses 6 through 8, we're going to need our Bibles for this. He instructs us to look at Acts 10:37 and 13. Now that's Acts chapter 13. So I'll leave that for you to read at home in light of John 1, 6 through 8. But for tonight, look at verses 10:37. Get somebody to read that. Who's got it? Go ahead. Thank you. And then we'll see what 13 has to do for us here in a little bit, but I want to keep on moving here. This witness theme, Dr. Bruce makes the point that this is important from all of the Old Testament carried into the New Testament. That if you think of what Revelation is, particularly from the perspective of a prophet or anybody that saw history, say Esther or Ruth, they are testifying or witnessing of these events being true. And so when a prophet, let's say Isaiah, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," that's the witness. And so there's really two terms before I get to some of these other notes. There's really two terms that then become extremely important when we talk about Scripture. One of them is the fact that this is God's self-revelation. He's condescending. He's another way of he's baby talking. You know, a lot of us have had babies. The goo-goo, the gaga. I was never really good at that. I'm also not good at small talk. But the point is, that's what God does for us. The other one is it's self-authenticating. It's self-authenticating. And that's extremely important as well, because one of the witnesses of who Jesus is Jesus himself, is God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. It's the Trinity. By Jesus' very work, he proves who he is. That's part of the self-authenticating. And so as we look at this witness theme, God's self-revelation, we can see, if we open up to the Gospel of John, we see the witness of the Father in John 5, 32 and 37, in John 8, 18. So who has that one for us? John 5, 32 and 37. Great. And then verse chapter 8:18. And then you have the witness of the Son, which is that 8:18 verse, which we already, but Jim, if you could skip back to verse 14.
Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am."
Great. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit. 15:26. And this is John 15:26, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. There's the other witness. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have a demon fly attacking me right now. So okay. The witness of the works of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 5 again, verse 36. John 5, verse 36, and John 10:25. Get it? Yes.
If I have greater witness than John, the works which the Father has given me finished, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me.
There it is. And then, again, better witness than John. Christ's work outshines John. That's important. And then chapter 10, verse 25. Those are four witnesses. Here's a fifth. Scriptures. Again, John 5, verse 39 this time.
Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped.
Yeah, Jim. Hey, thank you. That sounds a little better, Jim. Another witness. So there's five. Here's number six. The witness of the disciples. Chapter 15, verse 27. Remember I said there were eight? And by the way, we could see all of these in the first chapter. We're just going to different chapters right now. 15:27.
And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning.
And he's talking to his disciples. And then there's the disciple whom Jesus loved. 19:35 and then the one that we've looked at before. Go ahead. And then 21, 24. That's what we talk about with self-authenticating. And then 21, 24. Go for it. Very good. Thank you. Excellent, right? Now, as we step into the next chapter, if you look into chapter 20, now you got the Samaritans, our witnesses. You think of one of the first evangelists, is the Samaritan woman at the well. She goes into the town and says, this guy has said everything. And then they need to come out and witness for themselves. That's the witness theme throughout the Gospel of John. It's a very important word. It's throughout the gospel. He also says you need to consider John 20:31. And F.F. Bruce is writing all this before there was the internet and before there were Bible software. These passages are there for him. I mean, this is great. Yeah. John 20:31. You got it, Jim? This will be the third one now. So you normally have been reading every third one.
Okay.
I've just been, it's, you know, I'm not OCD or anything.
But these are witnesses that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
And I believe you were on the right verse that time too. See, it was because it wasn't the third one that the last time you went to read it. See, that's just where you are in the lineup. He also says, consider John's baptism in Acts 19. This is, to me, when you get to the ministry of John, this is a very important passage to understand that what he did is not what we do today. It's a different baptism. And so Acts 19, 1 through 7. Josh, do you got that one?
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, if there was then, were you baptized? And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
What's interesting with that passage is it shows the distinction. There's not a separation, because what John did was Christian. But there's a distinction between what we have as our sacrament of Christian baptism versus what John was doing as a prophetic ministry to the people. It's two different things. And so when he stumbles upon these 12 disciples in Ephesus, they'd only gone as far as John had taught them. They hadn't even gone to understanding that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, but that was about it. And so they needed the Apostle Paul to come and minister to them. And notice they were then not rebaptized, but they were baptized in the Christian faith for the first time. That was their first baptism. They don't need it again, because what John did was something else. It was something else. That's important to understand, because like I said, I have sat in history classes in the Baptist and Southern Baptist churches where they said our baptism dates all the way back to John. It's biblical. Well, they didn't read Acts 19. I mean, Paul says, yes, it's biblical, but that's not the same baptism. It's not the same. It's different. John's witness was to get people ready for the kingdom. And so think about it. Think about yourself. Let's just use an illustration here for a moment. If you were to know the president was going to come to your house today, what would you do to your house? What would you do for yourself? What would you do? Jim, why would you shake your head no? Are you going to put a sign out there that says you're not welcome? Oh my goodness, Jim. It's the president of the United States. Jim. You hope he's... Oh, bless your heart, Jim. You got a lot of cleaning to do, huh? There you go. Do you hear that? She's going to get cleaned up. Presentable. Be hospitable. That's what John's ministry was. That's all it was. He was getting the people of God cleaned up, ready. He was making them hospitable for the king. That's what a forerunner does. I also like the illustration of, well, this is more of a negative one, but in The Lord of the Rings, there was a character that stood out there and spoke with Aragorn at the Black Gate. That's a forerunner. That's the forerunner. They're the ones that come up to the people and declare what's getting ready to happen. If you go to the prophet Isaiah, there's that one character, I can't ever pronounce his name, but he's that character. He's a forerunner. He's coming before Sennacherib gets there. And he's declaring everything Sennacherib has done and will do if these people do not fall on their knees before him. That's a forerunner. It's preparing the people. We've reached our time. Any thoughts, questions here before we close with prayer? The mouth of Sauron. Is that his name?
Yep.
Yeah. Not the guy in Isaiah. That guy's name starts with an R or something like it. It's one of those. It's a difficult name. I'd have to practice it for weeks. Did you have a thought or question?
So is he saying that the Baptists were saying, "Oh, our baptism goes back to John"? What were they saying John's baptism was in that baptism? They weren't baptizing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
No, they also. That's a good question. They also sit back and declare that their baptism is a baptism of repentance. Because that act is an act of faith for them on the individual's part. So this is a baptism of repentance from the Baptist point of view. It's exactly from some directions. It is what John was saying. But as we see with John with Acts 19... And there's other places. Acts 19 is just, I think, the clearest place. It wasn't in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The challenge we have is there some baptism references in the New Testament, particularly in Acts, where it was just baptized in the name of Jesus. And so it's later on that we get the Trinitarian, like we see in Matthew 28. But, yeah. And keep in mind, a lot of the... All due respect to our Baptist brethren, but a lot of those people are just not that well educated when it comes to church history or Bible or theology. Some of them literally had a call underneath a tree when they were 15 and started preaching, like Charles Spurgeon at the age of 16. That was when I preached my first sermon, was when I was 16 in a Baptist church. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So... You have that. Josh just grinned from ear to ear. I would love to hear that. It was horrible. That's a bad one. But I still got it. It was the first time. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions? Well, Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, the opportunity to open up and to see some of these other great thinkers of the church in the past, these men that have gone on before us, as they also bore witness to who is the Christ, who is the light. We pray, God, that you would continue to keep us safe and indeed keep our loved ones in our prayers and keep them in your thoughts as we go throughout the rest of this week, especially those that are getting ready for surgery or grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray, God, that you would also prepare our hearts for this coming Sunday as we enter into your presence for worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.